Did you ever have a time when you were a kid? I should leave it there because everybody can relate, right, y'all? And there was someone that didn't like something you had done. And his response or her response to you in kind of a threatening tone was, "Hey, what's the big idea?" Anybody ever hear that said to you? Some of you don't want to admit it, I can see. But what do you mean by that? What's your intent? What is your purpose? And are you trying to put your purpose on me? What is the big idea? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just show it to you up here. It says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." Mark 8, verse 18 in the New Testament. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" And obviously, the Lord is speaking of a different dimension than physical. Seeing eyes, hearing ears is a gift from God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Preparation of our heart and something that the Lord enables. We don't always seem to get what God is up to, especially at first. I had one of my favorite Bible teachers early on in the Lord would say, "You don't understand what God is up to until you look over your shoulder. Then oftentimes you get it." In other words, you get through the experience, you walk down the road with the Lord, you look back over your shoulder to understand, oh, that's what God was up to. Sometimes in hindsight, we get it. But Lord, what's your big idea? What's the big idea here? And that's the name of the message this morning. Hey, what's the big idea? Let's talk about it. Number one, the big idea. If you'll go to Matthew 16, I'm going to refer to a section. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but verses 16 through 20. If you're a guest with us this morning and don't have a Bible, we have them in the back of the room. You're welcome to get one from back there or have someone else get one for you. Matthew 16, verses 16 through 20. Primarily, I'm using the New King James Bible. And this is the big reveal. The big reveal. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" You remember the scripture. And then they say one thing or another. And then he says, "Okay, guys, who do you say that I am?" He puts them on the spot. It's not enough to just say some people think this, some people think that. What really makes a difference in life when Jesus looks at you face to face is, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you think? And what are you doing about the Lord? And Peter comes out with the big reveal. "Thou art the Christ, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, you didn't come up with this by yourself. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, the Father gave you the big reveal. And God showed Peter the big idea. This is the truth, by the way. And then it goes on to say, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And many people want to point to Peter as the rock. But the rock is the revelation that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of the living God. There's the rock on which Jesus builds his church. But as with every big idea, with a big goal, how many of you know it requires big involvement? Big commitment. The big cost. We don't like to talk about that as much, but you know, there's a difference between having eggs for dinner and having a full chicken dinner. For the chicken, it's a big difference.
Yeah.
The big cost. Verses 21 through 23 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus, after the big reveal, begins to then tell his disciples about the suffering. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And Peter, the Bible says, our friend Peter, and don't ever get critical of Peter. There's nothing to be critical about. A lot of us are a lot like Peter. Peter literally takes his friend, and I believe that's a total motivation, literally takes his friend aside, and the Bible says, he rebukes Jesus. Now, can I suggest, don't try to rebuke Jesus. It's probably not going to work. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree.
Peter had to be a little full of himself yet at this point, don't you think? You know, he rebukes Jesus. And the Bible in the Greek, the word literally for the word rebuke means he begins to censure Jesus. He begins to admonish him. This is not going to happen to you. Probably very well intentioned. But where Jesus praised him a moment before for having the revelation and getting the big idea, Peter now cannot grasp the even additional big idea of how Jesus is going to accomplish this. And in fact, I don't think Peter even wanted it. No one would want your friend to die, especially suffer and die. But Jesus confronts Peter for being in the place of Satan and literally says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because that which would interfere with the plan of God for Jesus redeeming all of us would be a satanic plan to keep people in bondage to sin. Amen? Amen. How many know Jesus wants people free? Yeah. And in relationship with God? Yeah. And the way it had to happen, the Bible says, sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. And there was only one who could die, be buried, and raise again. And his name is?
Jesus.
For God so loved the world, say it with me, church, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He had to die for the sins of the world. And to stand in the way of that plan was a devilish scheme. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26, if you're there in your scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, remember we're talking about now, the big reveal carries with it the big cost. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what?
Follow me.
For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it. I don't believe the Lord is saying you all have to go out and get killed for Jesus. That's not the point. We're identifying further the next verse, verse 26. What profit is it to a man and a woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Many of us have read in times past Watchman Nee's book, Love Not the World, and he hits head on this love of the cosmos, the world system. The world system is contrary to the surrender Jesus wants from our life as we come to him. You know, there are a lot of people that preach the gospel saying you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you know that's not always the truth. The Lord doesn't want us sick and stupid. That's not the point. But he does want us, first of all, submitted and surrendered to him. When you preach a healthy, wealthy, wise, and full provision kind of a gospel, there are a lot of people around the face of the planet that have no idea what you're talking about and think that they missed the gospel altogether if that's what it means. So the gospel is surrender to Jesus, who redeems us from our sins and conforms us to his image and through us brings his kingdom on earth. And if you die, when you die, you are where? Heaven bound. Right? The gospel is clear and the Lord does provide for his people. The Lord does heal his people. Man, Mike, thank you for sharing your testimony this morning, buddy. The Lord does bring healing to his people. But if you sell yourself out to the world and away from God and you lose your soul, what have you gained? The issue of life at the end of life isn't how many cars you've got or how many toys you have. It's where is your soul bound? Are you right with God?
Amen.
The scripture says deny yourself. The word deny in the Greek literally means to deny utterly, disdain, to abstain. What good is life if you gain the world and lose your soul? Do you know you are right with God? What a message. What a message. What a cost. You know, Jesus was just preaching an easy, light little message. You know, the Sadducees and Pharisees would say one thing to the people and Jesus would preach another one. And of course, Jesus was always trying to be popular with the Sadducees and Pharisees. They'd speak their untruth and he'd look at them and go, "Hypocrites! Brood of vipers!" There's a guy that wants to win everybody to his church. But why was he so strong against them? Because they were keeping the people of God in total bondage. And God wants us released into relationship with Him, personal relationship with Him. But He says it begins with surrender. What a message. Not easy words, not an easy message, but it took ears to hear and eyes to see the big idea, the main thing. But it comes with a big cost. So, disciples, are you all in? Are you all in?
Amen.
He finishes his teaching now. Just hang in with me. We're going to transition somewhere. He finishes this section with verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, there will be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." The end of chapter 16. What an unfortunate place for the chapter break. Because it continues on. Now, thank God for those who put in chapter and verses. A lot of people don't like that. But it helps us identify where to go and find a certain section. But sometimes they miss it. You know, you'll find out, where is it in Hebrews? I think it changes almost in mid-sentence on one chapter. But upon occasion. But overall, it helps us know where we're going. But this ties in. This point number two is the big reveal. You have the big idea. Now we're going to have the big reveal. So we've just had in Matthew 16 the context for Matthew 17. And I'm going to deal with verses 1 through 8 this morning as our primary text. And it's the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration. If you have your Bible open, Matthew 17 verses 1 through 8 is where we will be. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves," verse 2. "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light." These verses tie in to the last verse of Matthew chapter 16. Some of you who are here with me today will see the kingdom of God as the bottom line of that message. And then some gospels say, or at least one says 8 days later, this one says 6. That is not contrary to the word of God. It's not in disagreement with one another. One is counting the days as the Jews count the days. And they count a whole day if a part of a day has been involved. So you have the day the teaching took place, you have the day the teaching was fulfilled, and you have 6 days of waiting in between, so you have 8 days. And so that's another way to count it. And so this is the transfiguration. And the word transfiguration in the Greek literally is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, metamorphuo. And it is to change from the inside out. How many know Jesus is changing us from the inside out? We're not the same that we used to be. There is literally a light that bursts from within Jesus. It's not a reflected light. It's not a light that He reflects that comes from another source. It's coming from out from within Him. You've seen people whose countenances are alive in the Lord, right? And how you can, man, they just had a radiant countenance. Look around and say, "Go ahead, shine on, smile at me. Go ahead, smile at me. Let me see." See, your countenance takes a change when you do that. But we are moving from glory to glory. And folks, this is a picture of what it's going to be like for us as we are transformed in the image of Jesus. And we get to heaven someday, we'll be living in light. Remember, this is just a quick aside. Pastor Carl's one of his favorite teachings. You go into the Garden of Eden and you had Adam and Eve covered with the light and glory of God. It wasn't until sin enters in that they discovered they were what?
Naked.
Naked and ashamed. They lost the glory. They lost the covering. They lost the light. And so they're running around going, "Huh? What are we going to do?" So they chose a what? A fig leaf. You ever choose fig leaf instead of God's glory? So God transforms, God provides, God does all, but they lost the light. And so we're back into transformation as we come into the presence of Jesus and we're transformed to be like Him. That light, that change takes place from the inside out. All right, who are with Jesus when He's transfigured? Verse 3. And behold, it's a moving target. I'm just kidding. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. What had happened to both Moses and Elijah? They had both gone into the mounts, and they had been, in essence, moved upon by the Lord. What happened? You read about Moses. He's in the mount for 6 days, and then God comes and meets with him. And you see Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders are looking on, and his countenance is completely changed. And he is illuminated with the glory, if you will, of God. And in fact, so much so that when he came down from the mountain, the glory began to fade, so he took to wearing a what? A veil. People were scared to death. What's going on with this guy? But in the presence of God, he was alive in that light and that glory. Well, what do Moses and Elijah represent here? You've got the law in Moses and the prophets represented by Elijah. And one gospel tells us, this is reflected in at least three of the gospels, one gospel tells us the disciples were extremely sleepy and they woke up to see this event unfold. And Peter, say it with me, and Peter, gotta love this guy, and Peter, a lot like us, had to have something to say. Just had to have something to say. And in fact, one of the gospels says, he didn't know what to say. You know what is a good thing to do when you don't know what to say? Yeah, don't say anything. So when I get myself in trouble, we get ourselves in trouble. So they were sleepy. He wakes up to see this, and Peter says something. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Well, wouldn't you think? Nobody alive in that day had ever seen Moses and Elijah. I have no idea how he knew that's who it was unless they had name tags. But they knew. That's who it was. He says, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What's he referring to? He's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, where they would make booths and they would have the time to tabernacle in the presence of God. But church, wouldn't you want to capture such a special moment too? Wouldn't you want to, let's let this last. This is an incredible event. Elijah had been translated, hadn't died. The Bible tells us God is the one who buried Moses. But God, so we see this unfold, and you stop long enough to say, oh, God, what's the big idea? Peter isn't yet seeing it. Now watch. Peter said, Rabbi. In the Greek, the word is Rabbi. Master. Teacher. What basically did Peter do? He equated all three in essence as equal. Jesus, and you hear it a lot today, Jesus is a good teacher, a rabbi, a mentor, but he's no different. He's equal. But God has the big idea. Verses 5 through 8. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved, what is it? Son. Not just a good teacher. Not just a rabbi. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear who? Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. Can you let this live in front of you? Can you imagine what this must have been like? They hear an audible. They got an audible from God. And they clearly know Jesus is his son. Fulfilling exactly what Jesus said would happen. Some of you with me here today will see the kingdom of God. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be afraid." Now that's powerful. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw, say it with me please, no one but Jesus only. Now the word overshadowed in the Greek here is episkiazo. Episkiazo. And it literally means to cast a shade upon, to envelope in a haze of brilliancy, to overshadow. Jesus, when he was transfigured, was radiating light from within. This light came upon them from God himself. They were completely afraid. They fell down before the Lord. They were intimidated, if you will. They were, you know, it's kind of like, how many have read Job recently? Okay. So Job is understandably complaining, and I want to meet with God, and what's the difference, or what's the deal here? Hey, God, what's the big idea? How come I'm going through all this? Remember what God says when he shows up to him? Where were you when I did this, and the other thing? You think you're hot stuff? Just answer me. Where were you? And Job says, man, I'm going to shut up now. And that's what we should do. And that's what they did. Jesus, clearly from God, they're saying, he's my son. He's the big idea. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. Jesus is the light, the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of the living God. And then he adds one other message, and I love this. Don't be afraid. Turn to each other and say, don't be afraid. Isn't it powerful when God says to you and to me, don't be afraid? The revelation comes. The cost is clear. The big idea is here. But God looks at us and he says, it's a new time. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be with me in the mount. I want you to know I'm right here for you. Michael, God says, don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm right here. But it's easier said than done sometimes, isn't it? And so he reminds us. You know, just about every time an angel shows up in the New Testament, you know what the message is that he says first? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is here. They're not destroyed. He's come in grace, in glory, as their Redeemer, their Deliverer, their Savior. Nobody else is equal to him. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's a new beginning. It's a new pouring out of the Spirit. And who has your answers? And they see nobody but Jesus. Jesus. Only Jesus could go to the cross. Only Jesus can take your sins. Only Jesus could die for you and me, be buried, rise again. Only Jesus. The big change, transformation. The big idea, the big reveal, the big change, transformation. And Peter has the most important revelation of all. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, as we've spoken, the next minute, he's literally rebuking the Son of the living God that you're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to die. God, what's the big idea here? And God is gracious to work with us until we begin to see it. How many are glad that the Lord hasn't left you alone? Come on. Sometimes, guys, you can say it right along with me. Sometimes we mess up. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't leave us alone? He is gracious to us. And he changes us. And he says, okay, let's go from here. Let's go from here. That's what grace is. That's what redemption is. And we're going to pick you up, dust off those knees, and we're going to, just like when your kids were little and they fell as they were learning to walk, and the kids got older, and sometimes the mistakes got bigger. So do ours. What does he say? Isaiah 55:8, we think it's all over for us. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So he continues to shape and transform us. Sherry and I have been, we read out loud and enjoy some Christian books, and we're reading a book about, actually about B.J. Thomas. And you remember when B.J. Thomas gave his life to the Lord, it was a long time ago, and I pray he's still wonderfully walking with the Lord, he and his wife, but the transformation of their life. I mean, you're talking about somebody, he was a big star, and this guy was totally a drug addict, and I couldn't stand him to read about his story. But he says, you know, after he gave his life to the Lord, they were completely delivered, completely changed. And they would get so discouraged because they continue to have big arguments together. Now, without a show of hands, I wonder if there's anybody in this room who ever experiences a big argument together. Some of you are going, I'm not saying a word now. Don't look around. But how many know Jesus is still changing us? Penny puts her hand over Joseph or over Jerry's mouth. Don't say anything. And Jerry, I know nothing. That relates to a long time ago. Remember? Hogan's Heroes. But Jesus keeps changing us. He keeps transforming us. And, you know, we don't get anywhere if we don't face that really. And he keeps it up and teaches us something new. So what is he after? Let me just give you a few quick points. He changes your understanding. I get it. I got to tell you, I get things deeper today than I used to. You know, we can call it, I'm older. You don't have to say that to me, but we can figure out we're older and hopefully wiser than we used to be. I don't have to keep making the same mistake. Notice I said I don't have to. When you go through an event, may I encourage you, please? Stop long enough to say, God, what's the big idea? What's the bigger idea than what I'm seeing? What is it you're after with me? What's the big idea here? Change my understanding. Number two, change your expectancy. What are you expecting from God? Jesus had spoken of what would happen next, and they could only see it through their eyes. It didn't fit their expectancy. It didn't make sense. He's saying, I'm going to go die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And they love him, and they don't want that to happen. As a matter of fact, it's time now to come into your kingdom, isn't it? Get rid of these yucky Romans and let's go. It's time for the kingdom. Come on. And Jesus works with us because sometimes he takes me by surprise and doesn't do what I expect. Number three, change your belief. Now, your belief is based on the Scriptures, so you don't change the Scriptures, but how many know you understand the Scripture better today than you did a year ago, 2 years, 5 years ago? We understand it better. It comes into more focus in our life. Jesus is the Master, so much more than a great teacher. He's the Son of God who transforms us. Peter said it. Peter saw it. But Peter still didn't get it. And that's like us sometimes. You can quote it. You can see it. You can know it here. But sometimes it takes more walking on with him to really get it. But he did get it. This is so cool. God, you know, Peter, he went through so much, but he did get it. Watch his testimony about this that happened in his life. When he writes in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, watch what he says. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He understood. He could teach it now. Because what he didn't get then, now he totally got. He totally gets it. And when we've been through things, the Bible says you minister to others with the ministry you've received. We've all been through something in the Lord. And when we're changed by his grace, we have something we can pass on to others from what we've experienced. So too with Peter. Number four, change your faith. Change your understanding, change your expectancy, change your belief, change your faith. Don't throw away the Scriptures. When I say change your belief, it is coming to, issue with things we might have believed incorrectly, things we might have believed erroneously, and the Lord alters our understanding of the Scripture and change your faith. Peter's one of the best examples of Scripture. In fact, I want to close with just a few thoughts about him. When events take place that don't make sense, look beyond the natural. Look beyond your expectancy. I've lived this just even this week in my life. Some events unfolded which were just deeply grievous to me. I could stand all day long and see areas in which I was right as rain. It didn't do any good to keep declaring that. Because I could also see some areas, and this was a relationship nobody in this church, but I could see some areas in which I had blown it. And it didn't do me any harm in my walk with God to humble myself and focus there. In fact, it only did me good. Because when you admit you're wrong, you're free. And it doesn't matter what the other person responds like. What matters is being honest before the Lord. And God will bless the humble. And that didn't come out quite right.
God will bless me because I'm humble now.
That's not what I meant. But God will bless humility when you respond honestly to Him. That's what I'm trying to say. And when all you have to do is give up your pride, that's okay. So, you look beyond what you might have expected and you let your life be transformed. Remember, you guys, watch the transformation. Here's this strong fisherman. He was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. He had a boat. He went out. He knew what he was doing as a fisherman. And up from the shore comes this guy he's never known before, says, "Hey, cast your net out on the other side." You know what this fisherman could have said? In fact, he did say, "I've been fishing all night long. Don't know who you are, but I know these waters. Get out of my face." But what did he say? "You know, I'm really beat, Lord. I have no interest in, at your word, I'll do this." And then he hauls in so many fish. What did it do? Brought him straight to his knees. And he says, "Lord, I'm an unholy man." So something begins to change. He's still a strong man, this Peter, and he's a strong defender of Jesus, and he's personal friends, and he's one of the three closest. He's strong, he's confident, he's so confident of his faith, he's confronting Jesus when Jesus tells him he's going to suffer and die. And he gets the big reveal, followed by the big deal of how God had to change him. He's a man who's so strong in faith that he looks at Jesus still, even after he'd been through this. He looks at Jesus and says, "I will not deny you. I won't. I'll die for you. It's not going to happen." Can you imagine by this time Jesus looking knowingly and lovingly at his friend going, "You know, Peter, you're like all of us." And, you know, he wouldn't have said that, but "You're like everyone else." And big talk. Peter denied him with a young girl out in the garden. And you would think I'd be so strong. You know, maybe I'd go toe-to-toe with the greatest philosophers of the day and I might lose the argument. No, he blew it with a young girl and a few people standing by a fire when Jesus had been arrested. And he broke. And he wept. And he cried. And he knew he was not the strong man he thought he was. And Jesus, loving him the whole time, says after his resurrection, "Now listen, ladies, go get the other disciples, and Peter, and tell him I'm alive." And Peter's life changed forever. God, what's the big idea? I don't get it. But I know, if I'll keep going, you've got me. So, God, what's the big idea?